There is probably no theme that is more appropriate to this season of Good Friday and Easter than the theme of forgiveness. It is the reason Jesus came. It is the reason he died and rose again. To forgive us and to make of us people who forgive others. Listen, please, to these passages of Scripture from the New Testament. I begin with 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and where sins have been forgiven, there is no longer any need for a sacrifice for sin. Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant I will make with them, declares the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Matthew 18, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The war had gone on too long, and David, the king of Israel, had grown weary of the meetings, the strategies, and the pressures. In his many social affairs with the military leadership, he had grown familiar not only with the generals, but also with their wives. And one of those generals lived next door, and David found that general's wife particularly attractive. On a day when he should have been attending to other matters, David spent time noticing, then looking, and then longing for that woman. And that longing soon grew into adultery, and then he discovered that the general's wife was pregnant and David was the father of the child. David's devious heart and mind tried desperately to find a way to get the general, the woman's husband, to come home from the battle so that when the pregnancy became obvious, everyone, including the general, would assume the child belonged to the general. Failing in his many attempts to get the general to come home, David finally called one of his most trusted aides and commanded him to plan an offensive wherein the general would be left vulnerable, and then for David's aide to call a retreat so the general would die. The plan worked perfectly, and David then married the pregnant widow. The incident is recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, and it illustrates what has taken place in many lives, not just in that particular sin, but in other sins, many times since. In Psalm 32, the king David describes both the emotional and spiritual turmoil that he is going through in the aftermath of this hideous sin of his. Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Apparently, from what David writes, the guilt that he felt following that was overwhelming. But he couldn't change the past. He had sinned, and now he lived with the consequences. My own sister, of whom I have spoken before, after being reared in a strong Christian home and graduating from Bible college, grew so lonely that she threw off her values and moved in with a man to whom she was not married. The difference between how she was living and what she said she believed were so great that she knew one or the other had to go. She refused to change her actions, and so she tried to change her beliefs. And occasionally, she would let others in on the turmoil of her mind during that time. Her sin was before her night and day. Several years ago, I came across an article by Lewis Smeeds, a seminary professor, in which he writes that most of humanity lives with two major anxieties. These two anxieties dominate our lives. One of them is the unpredictability of the future. There's probably not a one of us who doesn't long to be able to both know what is going to happen in the future and be able to control it. The other anxiety with which we live is our unchangeable past. Most people would give almost anything to be able to change something out of their past. If only we could change this, if only we could change that, if only we could do it over again. But it appears as though we are stuck with our histories. The future is unpredictable, the past is unchangeable, but that is the plight only of the man or woman without God. With God, He offers solutions to those two great anxieties. God is willing to recreate our past, and He will control our future. It's the first of those two that I wish to speak to this morning. The subject is changing our past, undoing what has been done. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be something if, in fact, we could go back and change, that is, undo something of our history? There are two ideas that weave their way through this sermon. The first is God's power to change our past. And the second is God's power through us to change the past of others in their relationship with us. In 2 Samuel, we are told that the prophet-preacher Nathan came to King David and confronted him with his sin. And after David responded to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and recognized the evilness of his sin, he cried out this way, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, to be sure, he had sinned against the woman, he had sinned against her husband, he had sinned against his country, but ultimately and mostly his sin was against God. For the root of all sin, whether it's our sin against God or our sin against each other, the root of all sin is rebellion against God, rebellion against His Word. And to David's confession of his sin and to his repentance from his sin, Nathan gave him the most beautiful words that anybody could ever hear. He said, "The Lord has taken away your sin." In one stroke of grace, David's past was altered. What could have been held against him for the rest of his life and for the rest of eternity was in fact forgiven. God now responds as if it had not happened. And David's response to the whole ordeal is given to us in Psalm 32. And I wonder if you can feel what David must have felt in the light of the experience. He writes, "Blessed is he whose transgressions, whose sins are forgiven." David understood, David experienced what it meant to be free from guilt, free from the pain of that unholiness that had hung over his heart and his mind like a cloud, freed from his past was changed. After 2 years of living with one man and then another, my sister finally responded to the convicting power of the Spirit of God. She confessed, she repented, she turned around, and today my sister is living proof of the power of God to change the past. She will never be held accountable for her sin. She will never pay for her offenses against God and others. In the sight of God, it is as if it never happened. Her history has been changed. How blessed is the woman whose transgressions are forgiven. Maybe you don't identify with the greatness of David's sin or of others. Maybe you say to yourself, of course, those kinds of sins require a great forgiveness. But if you are honest with yourself and do not simply compare yourself with others whose sin appears less than your own, but instead compare yourself with the holiness of God, you too will understand that you require a great forgiveness. You need a change in your history. Our past is filled with the unholiness that will forever haunt us and will keep us from God if it's not altered, if it is not changed. Our history needs to be changed, and through forgiveness, God changes it. How blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven. Too many people try to simply forget their past by busying themselves with the present. Those attempts, however, are something like an anesthetic. All too quickly, the anesthesia wears off, and our minds are filled once again with those things that we have done. And our thoughts of God and our thoughts of the future then become ones of fear. But when a person is forgiven, when in fact forgiveness changes the past, then true peace comes into our lives. How blessed is the person whose sins have been forgiven. I want you to think with me for the moments that we have left about some aspects of the forgiveness of God of us. in three different ways. And not only do we think of it in terms of God's forgiveness of us, but when we understand the scriptures, it also speaks to our forgiveness of others. First of all, forgiveness is never, ever deserved. It is always a matter of grace. Whether it is our sin against God or someone else's sin against us, forgiveness is never deserved. It is always a matter of grace. There's no way to earn forgiveness, contrary to what many of us think, and frankly, the way many of us live. We think to ourselves, if I make up for it, then God will forgive me. Or if someone else makes up for it, then I will forgive them. But that is not logical, and it's certainly not correct. If you could make up for it, then you would have paid for the wrong you did, and forgiveness would not be necessary. If you've paid for it, if you've made up for it, then forgiveness is uncalled for. But the only sufficient payment for sin is death, according to God. The only sufficient payment for my sin against God and my sin against another human being, the only sufficient payment is death. You can't make up for sin. Forgiveness is never deserved. If it's sin, it deserves death. If forgiveness is going to be granted, it must be granted solely out of grace. God doing for us what we don't deserve and us doing for someone else what they don't deserve. God said it this way in Isaiah 43, I forgive your sin for my own sake. Our forgiveness of another person must be of the same kind. It must be a matter of grace. Don't ever think that the person who has sinned against you deserves to be forgiven. If they've sinned against you, if they have harmed you, if they've come against you, what they deserve is justice. What they deserve is judgment, not forgiveness. And if they are going to be forgiven, it must be of grace, because any time someone sins against us, hurts us, forgiveness must start with a choice by us, not with something the other person does. Simon Wiesenthal, in a story I think I've told before, was a prisoner in the Mauthausen concentration camp in World War II. One day he was assigned to clean out an old barn of all the manure and rubbish to turn it into a field hospital for German SS troopers. After a long, hard day's work, a nurse led Wiesenthal to the bedside of one of those troopers. The young soldier was seriously wounded. He grabbed Wiesenthal's hand and he clutched it, and he said that he had to talk to a Jew because he must confess a terrible crime. He said that he and others of his officers had gunned down a group of women and children who had tried to escape a burning house, a house that those same soldiers had set on fire. At the end of this tragic confession, the soldier asked forgiveness. Wiesenthal said he jerked his hand away from that man, he turned his head, and he walked out of there. He said he would not, he could not forgive. In his book, The Sunflower, he asks the question of his readers, what would they do in similar circumstances? Most of those who wrote back to Wiesenthal said that Wiesenthal had done exactly the right thing. He shouldn't have forgiven them. It wouldn't have forgiven the soldier. It wouldn't have been fair. We are hurt in other ways, and we say the same thing. Why should I forgive? It isn't fair. Truth be told, you're right. It isn't fair. Forgiveness isn't fair. The person does not deserve to be forgiven any more than we deserve to be forgiven. Forgiveness runs counter to our sense of fairness. It runs counter to our sense of justice. If forgiveness is going to happen, it must be of grace. When someone sins against us, it will take the grace of God working through us to forgive. Forgiveness truly is divine. Whether it is God forgiving us, or us forgiving others. And only those who have been truly forgiven by God understand something of what it means to forgive someone else, not just to overlook their sin against us, not just to ask them to make up for what they have done, but to simply, purely forgive them. Choose to forgive them. First of all, then, forgiveness is not deserved. It's of grace, undeserved favor. The second thing about God's forgiveness of us is that when God determines to forgive us, he also restores the relationship. God doesn't just say, I've decided not to punish you. God doesn't just say, I've decided not to take revenge on you. God also says, I've decided not even to remember your sin any longer. I will no longer allow your sin to affect my relationship with you. You are forgiven. Jeremiah 31, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. In Ephesians chapter 4, God tells us to forgive each other as, or in the same manner, as God forgives us. This means it's a choice. I choose to treat you as if you've never sinned against me. Not only will I not retaliate, I will treat you as if it has not happened. The third thing about God's forgiveness of us is that it's possible only through the sacrificial death of Christ. Now that's important not only of God's forgiveness of us, but of our forgiveness of another person. Let me explain. Sin and guilt demand justice. God's word says the soul that sins shall die. He's not only talking about our sin against God, he's talking about our sins, period. Even our sins against one another. The soul that sins shall die. He further says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. No forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Sin and guilt demand justice, and justice is what they will get. All sin will be punished. That punishment will be borne either by the sinner, the one who committed the offense, or it will be borne by the Savior. God does not overlook sin. Then how can God declare us forgiven? Most of you know the answer. Because God in His love determined that Jesus, God the Son, would come to this earth and He would take our sin upon Himself. Not only my sin against God, my sin against every other person. Every one of my sins taken upon God. That is, Jesus took the fair, just penalty for sin, all sin, on Himself, and He paid for that sin. He was judged guilty for David's adultery. He was judged guilty for my sister's immorality. He was judged guilty for my sin and yours, not only my sin against God, but my sin against you and yours against me or anyone else. He who knew no sin, had no sin, became sin for us. The holy, just Son of God took that sin on Himself. Then God declares us not guilty, no longer under condemnation. That's why David cries out, blessed is the man whose transgression, whose sins are forgiven. Charles Colson understood something of the emotions of that. He writes in his book, Born Again, of how when he had met with Tom Phillips of the Raytheon Corporation and then left after Tom had shared the gospel with Chuck Colson, Colson said he could not drive his car for the tears in his eyes. And he pulled off to the side of the road and he sobbed with release. He later wrote, I felt old fears and tensions and animosities draining away. I was coming alive to things I'd never seen before, as if God was filling the barren void I'd known for so many months and years. It's that kind of emotion of which David speaks when he says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. It's that of which Charles Wesley writes when he said, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? In all of this, there are implications for our forgiveness of others as well. First of all, remember this. Judgment belongs to God alone. I usurp God's place when I act in an unforgiving manner toward another human being. I usurp the place of God when I demand anything in repayment, in making it up, when I demand anything of a brother or sister who has sinned against me. God alone has the right to judge. Secondly, Christ paid the penalty not only for my sin, but He also paid the penalty for my brother's sin against me. And if Christ has paid the penalty for my brother's or sister's sin against me, then I ask, who am I to demand more payment for that sin than the sufficient death of Jesus Christ? The basis of God's forgiveness of me is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And the basis of my forgiveness of a Christian brother or sister is nothing less than that same substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness does not come from my great ability to overlook the past. Forgiveness does not come from the other person's ability to make up for what they've done, for that's impossible. Forgiveness comes from the fact that justice has already been served. And we are called upon by God to carry out the verdict in our actions toward each other. Forgiven. Forgiven. There's no room left for vengeance. There's no room left for anger. There's no ground left for us to demand anything from them. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And in God's forgiveness, he changes our past. In his granting of forgiveness, he does a kind of spiritual surgery. He removes the penalty. He removes the guilt. God treats us now as sinless. He draws us into his fellowship, and he loves us. And now God commands us and enables us to do exactly the same thing for one another. In our minds, we must deliberately slice away. We must do that same kind of spiritual surgery. Yes, we may well remember who it was that hurt us. We may well recall what the pain was like when we were hurt. But we also acknowledge that Christ Jesus has already paid the penalty for that sin. He has already remade our history, and he is ready to remake the history that we have with this person. God will alter the past through forgiveness. How do we do that? God grants forgiveness instantly. He seems to be able to remember no more when my experience is that I well remember. Well remember. I think the answer is in the choice. Forgiveness starts with a decision. And my own experience is it continues with a decision. Over and over and over again, every time that offense comes back to mind. I've never heard a better example than the one given by Corrie Ten Boom, whom I mentioned last week. Corrie was, as most of you know, for years in a concentration camp, humiliated and tortured. Especially revolting were the de-lousing showers where the guards would ogle at all of the naked women. She made it through that hellish ordeal, and because she had been forgiven by grace herself, she went on to preach and to teach forgiveness all over Europe and the United States. One Sunday in Munich, Germany, she preached forgiveness again, and after the sermon, a man came to her and held out his hand, and he said, "Ja, Fraulein, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus forgives all our sins, as you say." And in that moment, she recognized who was extending his hand. It was one of those guards. And she said, "My hand froze by my side, and the memories flashed before me. All of a sudden," she said, "I could not forgive what I had so often said and thought I had forgiven." Ashamed and horrified, she prayed out in her own mind to God, "Lord, forgive me, I can't forgive." And as she prayed, she remembered she was forgiven. She was forgiven. And she was accepted by God in spite of her shabby performance as a famous forgiver. There she stood before God, forgiven. And out of an overwhelming sense of the greatness of God's forgiveness of her, she chose to extend her hand and give it to that man and once again grant forgiveness, the kind that only God can give. And of those two people, Corrie Ten Boom was the most freed. Freed by the only remedy that we have for our past. The only way we can possibly change what has taken place in our histories. And there's that simple yet profound word, forgiveness. Blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven. Does your history with God need to be changed? Then receive his forgiveness. No, you can't earn it. You can't make up for it if that's different. You must simply receive it. I ask you, does your history with someone else need to be changed? They can't make up for what they've done. They'll never be good enough for it. They don't deserve it. You simply grant it. You grant it because of the death of Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please, in closing prayer. Forgiveness is the power to change the past. Let's pray. Lord God,